Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
It is good to be here this morning. It's good to be back here. We were here previously, but it's hard to believe. It's probably going on almost 4 years ago. This would be when we were preparing to go to South Africa, but it's good to be back. And those of us who are suffering from the Husker hangover, we still made it. We did have the privilege. Yesterday, actually, my son and daughter were able to join my father and I, and we went to the game, and it was awesome to be with family and enjoy a beautiful day. The outcome was the outcome, but at the same time, the fellowship of time with family. And unfortunately, they had to head back to Kansas City yesterday after the game. And actually, that's where my wife is. I bring apologies that she's not with me today. She is actually doing some grandbaby duty. And so my wife and I are missionaries. We are Kirk and Marlene Spain missionaries to South Africa. And so that's sometimes we have to clarify that and what that means. But my wife and I married with two children. We have a daughter, Keely, who is 26, and a son, Kyle, who just turned a few weeks ago 25, and he is married, and they live in the Kansas City area. And so I have the privilege of being here this morning, and so I'm just going to share a little bit about who we are and what we do. And if you go to the next slide here, you'll see that we have to put front and center the one who's become front and center of our lives here. When we got off the airplane here a few months ago, Miss Kea joined us, and we call her the Queen of Spain now because she's pretty well taken over some of our lives. And so our son and daughter-in-law, we have a son, Keely, a son, Kyle, a daughter, Keely, a daughter-in-law, Kaylee, and they gave us Kea. And I'm Kirk. So we have the K's going on. Sometimes we get confused. But Miss Kea is beautiful, and we're enjoying. And so my wife is actually doing grandma duties today, so I apologize that she's not here with us. But if you go to the next slide, we just want to give you an update on who we are and what we've been doing. We're our primary assignment this last time in South Africa was on the campus of on a regular basis was on the campus of Southern Africa School of Theology. Our primary focus was training church planters and training church leaders across South Africa in the city of Rustenburg. We tell people it's in the northwest corner. We actually live in a province that is the platinum capital of the world. 90% of the world's platinum comes from there, and one of the biggest things that it's used for is catalytic converters, amongst other things. And so we lived in a city that is growing, the mining industry, but there the International Assemblies of God has had their Bible school campus for a number of years. And so on a daily basis that we were involved teaching, administration, practical ministry, taking students out on weekends. So if you go to the next slide, these are just some of the pictures of places that we were and visited. And the one up in the left-hand corner, we like showing the before and the after. We have this was a student graduate who went and planted a church in a village in northwest South Africa. And that's the first church. And I was there on a Sunday in December. We're flipped from here. And December is our summertime. And in both of those venues there, it was probably 120 degrees in the church on a Sunday. And they were very glad to get the building to the left, as that is what we call our tabernacle evangelism. And we have a ministry where we go in and partner with the local church to put the steel structure and the roof up. And then they, as a church, raise the money to put the walls and to finish the church. And so that was an opportunity that we had to see one of our graduates who went and planted a church. And then we were able to partner with them in that way. Down in the right-hand corner is where was our district presbyter, our district superintendent, with another gentleman who planted a church way up on the Botswana border. And actually, that was a time where we had student practical ministry and going in and ministering on a weekend and fellowship. So if you go to the next slide, why do we train? Because the key is a trained, spirit-filled, biblically trained leader. And we had about 25 students when we left who are on campus on a full-time basis being trained in a curriculum that will send them out to fulfill their calling across the continent of, I mean, the country of South Africa, but we believe also to the continent of Africa and to the rest of the world. So if you go to the next slide, why do we train? There's still work to be done. There's still a lot of places that need to hear the word, the true word. And one of the things that we see is there's a lot of things being taught, a lot of things being going on in different venues, and we truly believe that the church in South Africa is still growing. And if you go to the next slide, I want to give you a personal story today. The International Assemblies of God that we work with have a goal of planting 1,000 churches. And one of the things they began to realize that some of their targets, they're not hitting some of the rapidly growing urban area of South Africa. Statistics show that urban Africa is the fastest growing segment. People are moving to the cities, looking for jobs, looking for better living conditions and better places that they can bring their family to. And so Cape Town, Johannesburg, Pretoria, the rest of these are big cities within South Africa that are growing in leaps and bounds. And so I'm going to give you a story of a couple that in our school year there in South Africa begins in January. We run a calendar year, January to December. And so in January here, about almost 3 years ago now, there was a time for registration. We were standing there. My wife and I were helping with the registration, and our missionary colleague was there with us. And Belinda and Jabu came walking through the door. They pulled in the parking lot and came walking through the door. And Chris, my colleague, went and greeted them. He knew who they were. And a little bit later, as they were going through registration, Chris came walking to me, and he had this look on his face of like, wow. And he said, do you know who they are? Belinda and Jabu. And I said, no. And he goes, well, these are some people that we've known for a number of years. They were business people, owned some franchises in Rustenburg. And about 3 weeks before in January registration, God began to move in their lives, and they felt like they needed to sell their businesses and come to Bible school. And so in 3 weeks, they sold their business and showed up for registration. And they spent the next 2.5 years. She has a master's degree in education from University of Buffalo. He has a bachelor's degree. And they came to a diploma-level Bible college because they knew God had a call in their lives. And God put it in their heart to plant a church in urban South Africa. And so if you go to the next slide, they spent the next 2.5 years being involved like any other student on campus. I'd walk into the kitchen, and Belinda would be doing her student service work of mopping the floor and cleaning up the kitchen and just involved in the students' lives. And God began to really work in their lives in a way that this was a confirmation that they made the right decision. And so they would sit in the classes and bring an awesome dynamic even with the other students and what God was calling them to do. But that's a picture of the area where God was calling them. And they would spend weekends going and just driving around the area called Midrand between Johannesburg and Pretoria and just begin to pray about where God was leading them to plant a church. They didn't have an idea. They just knew that God was putting in their hearts and they were prepared to do this, and they were getting the practical ministry side of what they wanted to do. If you go to the next slide. In late April, they'd finished up their studies in December, and they were staying around Rustenburg. That's where their home was, and they were praying. They were going back and forth and driving around. But in late April, in early April, I sent Jabu a note, and I said, how are things going? He goes, oh, Pastor. He goes, we already left Rustenburg. We've already moved to Midrand, and we're looking for a place to begin to plant this church. And what had happened was that they'd put their house up for rent. And in Rustenburg, that's not normal, but in 1 week's time, they rented their house, they packed up a truck, and they moved to try to find a place to live in order to try to find a place to plant a church. And he says, oh, no, you need to come visit us. And so in late April, on a Friday, it was a holiday, my wife and I, and actually my parents were visiting at the time, so we went down and visited them, and they took us on a drive in the neighborhood area at about a 30-minute radius of where they wanted to plant a church. And during that 30-minute, we went past the largest mosque in Midrand, which is also a training center. We went by hundreds and thousands of apartments and high-rise apartments where people are moving into the city. We also went by a prophet with his flock out there teaching who knows what. But this is very religion. Freedom religion is very big in South Africa. And so this was an open field that they hadn't built apartments and duplexes on. And he was out there on a Friday afternoon on a holiday teaching what I don't know. But these are just a visual thing that they would take us around and show us. But if you go to the next slide, up in the left-hand corner, they took us to this place that they were praying about, and they actually had approached the landlord about trying to to put a church. It's a soccer venue, and that's actually the clubhouse. And this was a grass field area in the middle of the city along a river that he was driving by one day, and he just said, I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to pull in here, and we're praying about this place, and I've contacted the landlord. Well, as I said, my parents were with us that day. We stood out on that field, and we prayed that God would open a door. The next day, he sends me a WhatsApp message. He says, I just heard from the landlord, and they're going to let us rent this place for half the cost that they thought they were going to. And they're going to let us use the clubhouse on Sundays and other times that we can use the venue for other functions that we want to do. They were so ready to do this that the next Sunday, this was late April, and the date, that's the invitation they put on Facebook to the first service down in the left-hand corner. We flip our dates there because we use the British system. And so that is actually May the 6th. They decide they were going to plant their church. And that picture is the very first church service that they had. Friends, that's just what it's all about, is when God begins to move in somebody's lives and they know that they need to go get the practical training experience, the biblical training experience, to become a church planter where God puts it on their heart. And that's why we want to say thank you, because it's through your faithfulness and your partnership with us that we're able to be your instruments. And we count it a privilege, and we truly do say thank you for that, because every day that we have the opportunity, I wish every single one of you could go with us to places like this, where they planted this church, or other places where we go on a regular basis, and we're your representatives. But it's a partnership, and not everybody can go, but God has called Marlene and I to go and do this. But we thank you for your prayer and your financial backing, because it's through that faithfulness that we're able to invest in the lives of people like Jabu and Belinda, that we just received an update. I want to go to the next slide. About a week and a half ago, my wife was talking to Belinda, just kind of asking how things were going. And this was her comment from, and I quoted it from the WhatsApp message that we got. It says, our church for now has young professionals and they are eager to grow. And that's their target, are these young professionals that are moving to the cities and finding jobs. But she says, so much has been happening and God is good. But this is the part that got me. Please pray for more laborers. The harvest is plentiful. The kingdom needs more workers. And that's what it's about. We just pray, would you pray with us for this? That God would begin, not only begin, but continue to raise up more laborers for South Africa. But not only South Africa, but for urban areas that will go and partner. These are people that have gone through the Bible school. They've planted a church now. Their church is going, but they're realizing that they can't do it alone. And that there's more places like this that need church planters, and that we need to partner and to train them so that they'd be able to go and do this. And so we say thank you. We truly do for the partnership that we can invest in people like Belinda and Jabu, and that God is raising up people not only in South Africa, but all over Africa and around the world in these partnerships. And so thank you very much for that. Amen? All right, we're going to switch gears this morning here and take a look at a passage of Scripture. And I love the way before I do that, important stuff. Prayer cards. I have a table in the back there where we have a prayer card, and I want you to know you're special today, okay? Because you're going to be the last church that gets these prayer cards. We are getting new ones. Our kids are rotating off the prayer cards. And I remember, I'm a missionary kid. My parents have been missionaries out of Nebraska for many years. And I remember when their first prayer card came out that I wasn't on it. I kind of felt like a lost puppy. I was like, wow. But you know what? It's hard to believe you reach that age. And so now our kids are moving off of our prayer card. And so I apologize, we don't have our new ones. But we call these prayer cards for a reason. Please take one. Put it somewhere where you see it in your Bible, your fridge, or somewhere else. And as you see it, say a prayer for us. And we appreciate that, because prayer sustains us in what we do. And I can give you story after story of times where people have been led to pray in certain circumstances. But as part of that, we have a sign-up sheet back there that if you want to receive our periodic updates via Facebook and the rest. And we have I think it's the next slide. It shows our information. We have a website, kirkmarlenespain.com. We also have a Facebook page where we put out periodical updates. But visit me back there. We have cards, prayer cards for the continent of Africa as well. And we covet your prayers and appreciate that as well. So please visit those. But I love the way how God brings things together. And Pastor, I thought you were going to preach my sermon this morning. when he started talking about the passage of Scripture about they dropped everything and they left. And I'm going to share out of a passage of Scripture this morning in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the passage the pastor mentioned is actually the last verse of that. But we're going to take a look at something that I have titled, When Jesus Gets in Your Boat. When Jesus Gets in Your Boat. And if you know anything or have looked at some Scripture and you know when there's a boat involved, there's usually something pretty spectacular that happens in Jesus' ministry. And we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture today where Jesus intentionally targeted some people and changed the course of their life because he got in their boat. And so this morning we're going to read out of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But before we do that, I remember as a young missionary's child, we lived in the country of Tanzania. And sometimes we would go for our mission meetings or different meetings down to the coastal area in the city of Dar es Salaam. And it's a big trade venue. It's a big harbor area. But it always intrigued me, the local fishermen that I would see out on the ocean at night. You would just see their light as they were fishing with the light. And they were fishing for these certain little fish. And I remember at different times you would hear them making loud noise, and you'd think, oh, wow, okay, they probably just pulled their nets in and got a lot of good fish. And other times I remember them seeing as I'd walk along the beach the next day, and you'd see them there just cleaning their nets, and they weren't the happiest, and they probably didn't catch a whole lot that night because that was their livelihood. But we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture today that some gentlemen who were doing their normal task, they were doing what they were normally doing and comfortable doing, but yet Jesus had a purpose of meeting them where they were in their context. And that's what we're going to talk about today here in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to read the passage of Scripture, and we're going to take a look at it and gain some things from it. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his all companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Father, I just thank you this morning for your word. I pray, Lord, that you will use me as your instrument today for what you have for each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you for this in your name. Amen. So what we're going to talk about this morning is a passage of Scripture to show us how someone's life changed because Jesus purposefully made an entrance into their life, into their context. And in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, we see that the Lord Jesus helping some fishermen who were very comfortable in what they were doing, but seemed at the same time they were in a situation where they were in the presence of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today that that was no coincidence. Jesus always had a purpose of where he ministered and who he ministered to. And we're going to see here, though, that also the biggest truth that I want us to take away from this passage of Scripture today is this. I want to tell you this up front, is that the greatest purpose we can have in the life of following Jesus is catching men and women and having them put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I use the word catching there because we're going to see that towards the end of this in the context that we have. This passage shares how we are in our context where we are today, but yet Jesus still understands who we are and where we are and what we need from him. And so in verses 1, we're going to take a look through this, then I'm going to pull out three things from this passage of Scripture here towards the end. But in verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus is ministering, and this is early on in his ministry, and he's by the Sea of Galilee here, and the crowd is already pushing in on. He's not very long into his ministry, but obviously people have heard about him. They've heard about his miracles, and so he's teaching, and he's by the water's edge. The crowd is there, and all of a sudden he turns around. He doesn't really have anywhere else to go. And so We see where he understands that it's not a coincidence here either. And what happens in this story is not a coincidence, because there's a purpose in everything that Jesus. Jesus always had a purpose in when and where he ministered. And we'll see that in this story, whether it be the multitudes or one person. And so they were sitting there. It says in verse 1 that they were listening to the word of God. Now, when we read that, we probably figure that he was reading out of this, the Bible. But guess what? Jesus is the word of God. They were listening to the word of God. And so as Luke is sharing this and he's writing this, we need to understand that this was Jesus speaking to them. Now, I want us to understand something here. In this passage of Scripture, we don't read what Jesus was teaching, because we got to understand that wasn't the point in the story that Luke is sharing. Luke was a very good storyteller. He was a very detailed person. You read the book of Acts and other things that he wrote, you will see many times that he wrote in detail what people were saying. But that wasn't the context here, because we're going to see what is the true context. Jesus' ministry was the Word of God. The primary thing Jesus did was teach the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word of God. And so we see here that he is teaching, and people are listening. And so he gets in all of a sudden now to a situation where he needs to do something. And so there were two boats, choices, two boats. And as he turns around, I'm sure Simon is there, and it says they're there, they're cleaning their nets. He's doing what he normally needs to do after a night of fishing. And I'm sure he's kind of doing and he's listening to what Jesus has to say. But all of a sudden he looks up and he's like, oh no, he's coming my way. And there's two boats, and Jesus chooses one. Whose is it? Simon's. Because Jesus always has a purpose in the ministry that he has. This is Simon, who later we also know who becomes Peter. And this is Peter, this is Simon, who is there doing his own thing. You see, nothing was going to keep Jesus from teaching, and nothing was going to keep him from fulfilling the purpose of this situation. And so now he gets into a boat, and he asks Simon to put out a little bit from shore. Well, guess what? Simon's caught. No pun intended. But he is. He's there. The boat is the pulpit. This is a situation now where he doesn't have anywhere to go. He has to listen. His nets are in the boat, and I'm sure he's just kind of doing his normal thing. But you see, Jesus had a purpose in what he was doing. And so now it says there that he sat and he taught. And so the people were hearing, and Simon was hearing. In verse 4, it says, when Jesus was done, he said to Simon, put out deep and put nets down to catch. You see, Jesus didn't just tell him this because he thought, okay, I'm going to let this guy catch a bunch of fish. That wasn't the thing. He knew what was going to take place. But this was a situation now where it's in the middle of the day. Here's Simon, who's been fishing all night. That's when they normally were fishing. All of a sudden, in the middle of the day, Jesus gets in their boat. He says, go out from shore so I can teach. And then he says, put out a little bit of deeper. Where you just spent the whole night catching, you didn't catch much. But now I'm asking you to go out a little bit deeper and put your nets down. You see, this wasn't the first time that Simon had been in the proximity of Jesus. The story says that actually through his brother Andrew in John 1:40-41, where Simon had been in the presence during the time of John the Baptist when Jesus and the rest, but for some reason he wasn't traveling with Jesus. He had gone back to what he was comfortable with. Isn't that the way it is in our lives sometimes? That sometimes we've been in a relationship and all of a sudden now we just get comfortable and we go back to what we're normally doing, because that's who they were. That's what they knew. But you see, but this time Jesus is in his boat and things are going to change. And so I want to talk a little bit here about, can you imagine that here you've been fishing all night and all of a sudden now he's asking him to put out and go in a little bit deeper. In fact, we see where this is a time where Simon, if we know anything about him, about later on, he doesn't lack words to say. He's not afraid to say something. You see, but this time Jesus was in his boat and things were going to change. And so he's asked to put out into the deep. In verse 5, we see where Simon answers, Master. And a master is a teacher. But I'm sure he's there, he's cleaning his boats, and he's like, okay, Master, really? We just spent all night. I'm tired. I'm smelly. We didn't catch much fish. And really, you want us to go do this again? But here's the key. He answers this, I don't want to, but he says these words, but if you say so, I will do so. You know what? That's the thing, the key for us. is that Jesus is trying to get into our boat. He wants to get our attention. And many times we don't want to do something, but it's those times after we say, but since you say so, but if you say so, I will do so. And then all of a sudden things happen, and you're like, wow, look at this. Look at this wonderful thing that happened. That's what we're going to read about here in this passage of Scripture. All of a sudden now, this is a time where, but see, he knew enough about Jesus, and he says, okay, because you say so, I will do so. And Peter was fixing to have a life-changing experience, and it happened because he said, if you say so. In verses 6 and 7, we see that there was such a big catch. They begin to break their nets, and we see Jesus knew that there were fish. He knew that this was going to happen, but at the same time, this wasn't the whole premise. It wasn't just about the catch of fish that they were going to get, because there's a changing point. A turning point happens here in verse 8 that we begin to see, where all of a sudden now in verse 8, there's the joy. They're catching all this fish, and they're calling their friends, and they're rejoicing, and I'm sure they're learning to think, hey, this is an awesome, we're going to make lots of money and make a lot of people happy and the rest. And they're pulling in this fish, and I'm sure in the middle of it, all of a sudden it's like he catches Jesus' eyes, and it's like, uh-huh, okay, now I understand. Now I get this. It's not just about this catch. It's not just about this. It's about me. And what does he do? He falls on his knees at Jesus' knees. You see, because it is during those times that we realize the unworthiness that we have. This is now where Peter realizes the spiritual implications of the miraculous catch. It was the aha moment. And Luke actually says for the first time here, Simon Peter, he says, gets on his knee and he says, go away from me, Lord. Now it's not go away from me, Master. See, a master is a teacher. A Lord is somebody who is over you. Lord is to whom a person or something belongs. You see, no, now Peter saw up close. His Lord was in his boat. And he knew that this is what it's all about. You see, when we see Jesus for who he truly is, when he is Lord of our lives, we see ourselves for who we truly are, and that is unworthy. But yet Jesus, when he gets in our boat, he has a purpose. And he has this understanding of who we are. And when he becomes the Lord of our lives, things change. We see when God got in his boat that day, he knew that things were going to change. And when Jesus gets in our boat, we know that things are going to change. And we can sit there and say, who, me, Jesus? Really? Me? Yes, he knows where you are today. He knows the situation. Jesus gets real when he gets in our boat. And in verse 9, we see where they were astonished. This was a miraculous catch. And there was great rejoicing. And that was just the beginning, really, of the amazing miraculous catches that Peter and his colleagues were going to have, because this is the same Simon Peter who we read about in the book of Acts in the early church, the person who on the day of Pentecost is the first one to stand up, and the salvations were taking place, and he becomes a leader. You see, Jesus knew the potential that Simon Peter had. And it's the same way for you today. Jesus knows where you are. He's going to show up in your boat. And he might rock your boat, just like Belinda and Jabu. It might be something that you're so comfortable doing, something that you're saying, okay, Lord, really? But at the same time, when we get on our knees before him, because that was just the beginning of amazing things. In verse 10, he said to Simon, and I love these words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch. He uses the word catch here. It's in the context. Peter understood what he meant there. You will catch men. In reference, that is men and women. And that's what it's all about, because I'm here to tell you today, it's not about being afraid. Jesus is not about making you be afraid today. I can tell you story after story of people who I've run into in the years, whether it be standing at a table or doing something else in the midst of our travels. And I'll have people come up to me and say, you know, at an early age, I felt like God was going to put a call in my life to be a missionary or something else. And I'm like, well, why aren't you today? And many times it's the fear of giving up what they're comfortable with. And it's the fear of what God was going to use them for. And I'm here to tell you today, it was the same way in my life. As I said, I'm a missionary kid. I grew up telling people I will never be what my parents are. And part of it was I was afraid to do that. But I'll never forget the time at a chapel service in Evangel University. I can't remember what was preached, but I know that the challenge was given as saying, are you willing to give it all to him? And I remember going forward in the song that was being sung, and I say, I will go where you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do. And I remember walking away from that and my wife and I committing ourselves. And was there still some fear? Yes, I believe godly fear and what he has for us is important. But what he is saying here is don't be afraid, because when he gets in our boat and he calls us to do the things that he calls us to do, he will be with us. He will prepare us. He will help us as we go. And that's how we are sustained in the faithfulness that we have. God is still calling people today. And I'm here to tell you, we need more laborers. We need more missionaries. But your fear factor might be just the fact that you need to get past the point of being afraid to walk across the street and invite somebody to one of the functions that Pastor and they announced about today. Your fear might just be the fact that you need to get over the point of just saying at somebody at work and say you're there in your sphere of influence, and God has put you there for a reason. And we all have a place that we can minister. But maybe at the same time, God might get in your boat and rock it a little bit more, and it's time to take the step of faith and saying, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will do what you want me to do. You see, because there's no greater calling. Jesus talked at Peter's level. From now on, you will catch them. You will be a witness to me, and you will pull in the net of salvation. And Peter didn't have any clue on that day what that truly meant. But the last verse there is the key. What did they do? In verse 11, they dropped everything. They dropped everything, and the rest is history of what happened when they were willing to drop everything and put everything behind. And that drop everything might mean different things for you and I. It might be dropping something that we're very comfortable with. It might be dropping something that we're saying, hey, it's a something that can help me in ministry. But at the same time, there are three things here I want us to draw out from this morning. When Jesus gets in our boat, we must first of all put out. We have to go deeper. That song that you led in, the words that we sang this morning, the wave song, take me deeper. What does that mean? It means that we have to go deeper in our walk with Him. We have to go deeper. It's all about relationship. Our journey of deeper is based on relationship. When Jesus gets into our boat, He doesn't intend on sitting there very long. He'll want us to push out first a little bit, but eventually a little bit farther, and a bit farther, and a bit farther, until we get uncomfortable and we know that we cannot do it ourselves, but it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to do something. And when Jesus gets into our boat, things change. And we have a life-changing experience. It changes everything. But when Jesus asks us to go deep, He asks us to go without our own strength and understanding. Many times we don't want to because we have a limited vision. That was the same way in Peter in this story. Peter was like, really, put nets out? We're kept in the middle of the day, but Jesus knew what was going to happen. And that's what it's about. Sometimes we don't want to, but it's because if you say so, I will do so. And that's what it's all about. He's not going to call us to do things and to go further and deeper and maybe places that we don't understand without sustaining us in where we go. You see, Simon Peter that day, Jesus got into a boat, and not only changed the way he lived, but it also changed why he died. And the story goes on in the rest of history that the time came when Peter became a martyr and he was crucified. He did not want to be crucified like Jesus, but he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't count himself worthy of the same thing. Peter died. That day when Jesus got in his boat, he didn't have an understanding of what was going to happen, but he was willing to drop everything and not be afraid and go do. The second thing is we need to put in. We need to put in the effort to what we are called to do. Even when we don't want to, when Jesus has our attention, we must do it. We do the putting in the effort of the sharing Christ or going places, and the work is what Jesus does with us. When Jesus asks us to do scary things we don't want to, we don't wait. It's in those times when something miraculous or amazing happens. You see, Jesus' appearance to Peter and the disciples, even later on, Peter still had some learning. After the crucifixion, the resurrection, what is the story we hear about them doing? Peter had gone back to what he was comfortable with. Jesus appeared to them when they were fishing. But then he told them, go and wait, because they weren't totally ready yet in that journey. And sometimes God asks us to wait. And what was the wait? The wait was go and wait in the day of Pentecost happened. And they became equipped through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't want to wait. Sometimes it is about our mating, but during that wait time, it's a matter of being equipped, that God is preparing you for something that is amazing beyond what we can comprehend. In those times, we must get on our knees and be obedient for the things that he has for us. And the third thing is we must put down everything. These guys put everything down. And sometimes everything means surrendering it all. You realize it's not ours anyway. Everything we have is a blessing from the Lord. And so sometimes just a matter of putting down. Too often, we just want to wait and sit on the shore and listen and not do. But really what he is calling us to do when he gets in our boat is he's telling us, don't be afraid. Because when he gets in our boat, he's there to help us, not to hinder us. Left everything for the highest calling in that day. And again, the biggest truth I want to leave with you today is this. The greatest purpose that we have in the life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is helping being a catcher of men and women. What do we need to do to not be afraid to help fulfill that purpose of what God has for us in our situations? I shared the story this morning about Belinda and Jabu. And I'll never forget one time. Many times we have a tea time during class. We do block courses. And so we had a tea time one time, and I was walking with Jabu to the tea area. And as we were walking, I could tell he was just kind of disturbed a little bit. And we were talking, I was teaching the book of Acts and talking about the early church, and they were talking about some of the persecution. We were in the set talking about some of the persecution. And I remember I looked at Jabu and I said, well, what's going on? He said, Pastor, he said, I'm afraid. I'm like, what are you afraid of? He goes, I can't do this. I can't do this alone. But I remember just standing there and talking to him and saying, you know what? You're not called to do it alone. This is not something that God has brought you here in this journey to go and be afraid of that you're going to do it on your own. I said, you are going to be sustained through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in the place that God has put you to fulfill the purpose of what he has called you to do. And I guarantee you today, if you're asked that question today of Jabu, he would tell you that that is the sustaining grace that is helping them fulfill the task that God has put them in Midran in doing today. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And that purpose is to help fulfill the mission of God. We just so happen to be a part of that mission of God today in September of 2018. And that purpose is that God's word is to go everywhere. And maybe you are here today and you're saying, what does that mean for me? And I just pray that God will get in your boat, that God reveal himself to you in a new way that will push you out a little deeper, that you will put in the effort of what it takes to be prepared, but that when the time comes when he asks you to put something down, that you're willing to do it so that you may go and fulfill what God has for you. Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you, Father, for these that have come out today. Lord, I pray for Radiant Springs Church in Crete, Nebraska today. Lord, I pray for Pastor and his family. Lord, I just a new anointing upon them and new vision for this community, Lord, and the elders and the others of the leadership of this church, Lord. I pray that you'll just pour out an anointing, Father. Lord, get in their boat in a way that will reveal a new thing that you have for them in this community. And Lord, I pray for Crete today. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, and Lord, those who need you in their lives. And I pray that you will use the people of this church today to reach out and minister to people that need to hear about you. And Lord, I pray for our state and our nation today, Lord. God, I pray just anointing and blessing upon the whole continent, Lord. God, we just give you the glory and the honor in your name.